All right, Genesis 22 tonight, if you would please. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. Don't forget, of course, the October devotionals are on the back table. If you use those, you're sure free to pick those up to supplement your devotions. All right, Genesis chapter 22. This is our sixth message in Life of Isaac tonight, and we're going to pick up in Genesis 22, one of the better known chapters in the book, in Genesis 22 and verse 1. It says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire in the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." All right, we're going to pray, and this is our fifth message, this is our sixth message in the life of Isaac. I want us to talk a little bit tonight about unparalleled faith. Unparalleled faith. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's help as we get into this tonight. All right, Brother, let's see, Brother Marksmeyer, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would.
Heavenly Father, Lord, as we do look into your word, we know that it's true that you give our past the wisdom to bring it forth, Lord, and of course our hearts be receptive to what you have for us. And Lord, just help us to make any traveling. Lord, just watch over them all, bring them back safely. We love you so much.
Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing, as always. I realize this is the life of Isaac, but the first thing I want you to notice with me tonight is the unparalleled faith of Abraham. We're going to look at the faith of Isaac in just a moment, but to really understand the faith of Isaac, we first have to understand the faith of Abraham. So I want you to notice his unparalleled faith. You know, Abraham experienced a lot in his long life, and if you're familiar with their life, which most of us are tonight, he experienced a lot, but there's no argument that the event in our text is the greatest challenge and the greatest crisis that Abraham faced in his entire life. There's nothing that he had been asked to do before Genesis 22 or would be asked to do after Genesis 22 that can be compared to what he's asked to do in our text. And so this is certainly the greatest thing that he ever endeavored to do and to do for the Lord. Now, in Genesis 22 and verse 1, the Bible refers to this as the testing of Abraham. And it says in verse 1, "It came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham." And I think we understand on a Wednesday night that this word tempt in this verse is not the word that we most often think of when it's used of someone or something who's trying to tempt us to do wrong, tempt us to do evil, tempt us to do fail or to fail or to sin. This is not that kind of temptation or that kind of tempting. It's a different word than that. Now, we understand tonight that the devil's a master at that kind of temptation. He's a master at that kind of challenging us, and he's good at what he does, and we know that he is tremendous at doing it, and we also know, of course, that being the master of it. He doesn't need our help. We don't have to help with this. He is good at what he does all on his own. And we know that while the devil's the master of this, God never lays sin in the path of his people. God never sets us up to fail. God never establishes us for failure. He never puts us in a place where he tempts us to sin. Over in James, just quickly, James chapter 1. There, if you would, James chapter 1. As I said, the devil's a master at this time of temptation, but God never lays sin in the path of his people in an effort to get them to fail. We accomplish this all on our own in relationship to the devil and his temptation. James 1, again, a familiar text, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. And so we understand tonight that we fail because of our own failures, because of our own sin, as we respond wrongly to the temptation of the devil. And so that's not the type of word, though, that's used in Genesis chapter 22. The root word of tempt in Genesis 22:1. The Hebrew root word for this is the word test. It means to try, to prove. It means to examine or to undergo examination or to undergo testing. It's translated most often in your King James Bible as the word test. As a matter of fact, overwhelmingly it's translated the word test, though in our text it's translated the word tempt, but it means the same thing. So Abraham's getting ready to undergo this test or this testing. Now this test was not for God's benefit. You know, this was not a test or a work on God's behalf to accumulate any information. God doesn't need information. Come on, say amen. All right. I know we're way down and it's a Wednesday, but you're going to have to help me out tonight. Say amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. Makes me know you're awake. All right. And so God is not in need of information. This is not a test for God's benefit or so that God might know something or find out something he didn't know. This is a test for the benefit of Abraham, and it's an important test for the benefit of Abraham. You know, verse 12, if you look in verse 12, there is a statement in verse 12 that kind of sounds like this might be for God's benefit. When it says in verse 12, he says, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Now, verse 12 is not God acknowledging something that he was uncertain about up to this point. This is not God saying, I wasn't sure how this was going to go, to be honest with you, when I led you to do this. And now, here, lo and behold, it turns out you're willing to even not withhold your own son from me. And so this is not a pursuit of information on God's behalf or an acknowledging something he was uncertain about. Verse 12 is important because this was God in verse 12. Now listen, this is God letting Abraham know that he was aware of the level that Abraham's faith had grown to. God knew what that level was. Verse 12 is God letting Abraham know that he is aware of the level to which his faith had come. And that should be an assurance to Abraham, or should be a strength to Abraham's faith. It should have assured Abraham of the level of his own faith, the level that his own faith had come to, which he needed to see for himself. We're going to get into this in just a second. We need to know where our faith stands. We need to know the level at which our faith is, or the level at which our faith has grown. And this is all about Abraham understanding the level to which his faith has grown. God already knew that level, but Abraham needed to know it, and Abraham needed to understand it. And when God says, you have not withheld your own son, it was God telling Abraham, I know where your faith is. I know the level of your faith. I understand the level at which your faith has come. Now, this test, as I said, wasn't administered by God so that Abraham would fail. It was administered so that Abraham might succeed. As I said a moment ago, God never tempts or tests his people in an effort to trip us up, to get us to sin, or in hopes that we'll fail. That's not why God tests us. His tests are so often administered so that we might be able to see how far our faith has grown, how far or the point to which our faith has come. So oftentimes, tests are administered by God to us so that we might see where we've come from versus where we are in relationship to our faith. So in doing so, God never tests the faith of his people. God never tests our faith beyond that which we are capable of succeeding at. Now, if it's true that God never sets us up to fail, then it has to mean that God never tests us beyond what we're capable of succeeding at. Whatever test God applies to my faith, whatever God test God applies to me, whatever circumstance God puts me in to test the level of my faith, he already knows the outcome. But he never puts me in a circumstance in which he knows ahead of time that I'm going to fail because I do not have the faith, I'm not equipped with the level of faith to be able to endure the test. So God tests us so that we might see the level of our faith. God never tests us beyond what we're capable of doing or sustaining. So therefore, whatever test I find myself in, I have the faith to succeed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Look there if you will. 1 Corinthians 10. God never tests us beyond that which we're capable of succeeding in or passing the test. 1 Corinthians 10. Passage that's quoted very often. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you notice in verse 13, it says this, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, I'm fully aware that this passage is talking about temptation to sin. I understand that, but the principle is the same. God never allows a test to come into our life. God never allows us to go enter into any type of test. As far as sin is concerned, that's beyond our capability to deal with. But the principle is the same. God's never going to allow you and I to enter into a crisis of life, a situation or circumstance of life that's going to put our faith in a situation that's beyond what it's capable of bearing. Think about it this way. God never administers unfair tests. He never administers tests that we cannot pass and we cannot succeed at. Now, we understand, on a Wednesday night, I'm sure, that at times God will test your faith in such a way that it will stretch it up to the breaking point. Now, God will never stretch it beyond the breaking point, but God certainly at times stretches our faith to the point of breaking. I would think Genesis chapter 22 would serve as an example of how far God can test our faith and the extreme to which God can take that faith. And so God can certainly do that, but he never goes beyond that point. Now, that's old information for most of us here tonight. We just need to act like we know it, that God will never test us beyond what we're capable of passing, because he never sets me up to fail. If God allows a test in my life, he knows I have the faith to succeed. I just need to learn that I have the faith to succeed. Now, somebody referred to Genesis 22 as the grand crisis of Abraham's life, or the grand crisis of his life. And I think it certainly qualifies to be the grand crisis of his life. He would never face another test of his faith or a proving of his faith greater than this one. So it certainly classifies, or could be classified, as that which is grand. And as we look at this tonight and we think about his faith, it ought to be evident to us as God's people that if God did not in his providence work a grand crisis in our life from time to time, we would never know or understand the measure of our faith. Listen, the faith to live everyday life, the faith to live normal, mundane, everyday life, it takes faith to do that. I'm not doubting that or diminishing that. But the faith that we use in everyday life is not a measure of the true extent of our faith. You know, I've lived by faith today. We've all lived by faith today. But my faith hasn't been challenged today. My faith hasn't been stretched today. You know, I don't really have to exercise that much faith to know there's going to be groceries at home or roof over my head. God does all that. I understand that. And I'm not diminishing the faith that involves. But most of us today, unless something's gone on in your life that I'm unaware of, and if that's the case, I apologize. But for most of us tonight, our faith hasn't really been stretched today in any measure. And sometimes we fail to understand that the faith to live everyday life, day in and day out life, is not a real test or measure of our faith. Now, unless you're dealing with some horrific circumstance continual or perpetual in your life, that might be true. But for most of us, it's not. Oh, come on, say amen there. It's not most of us. It's not the measure of where our faith is. And so if God doesn't test us, if God doesn't put us in testing, similar to the way that he did Abraham, if he doesn't bring one of these crises, if you will, from time to time into our life, then we have no measure of where we've come to. We have no measure of where our faith is. We have no measure of the strength of our faith, or the size of our faith, or what our faith is capable of bearing or is able to bear. Now, that's important for at least two reasons. The first of those reasons is this. If the limits of our faith are never tested or proved to us, so that we might see the reality of it, we might be prone to think that it's greater than what it is. Listen, if my faith isn't tested from time to time, if God doesn't put me in these circumstances where he pushes me to the point of which I think I can't go any further, then I may overestimate the enormity of my faith. I may overestimate the size of my faith. I may overestimate where my faith has grown to or where it's come to. We might begin to think we have more faith than we do. And we may begin to think that we're, you know, greater than we are. Now, that's certainly something that's happened in the scriptures before. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If the limits of our faith aren't tested from time to time, right before the text we just read a moment ago, then we might be prone to think that our faith is greater than it actually is. And before this text, again, I know this is dealing with temptation, but again, the principle is the same. Verse 12 of chapter 10, wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest he what? Fall. And we set ourselves up for a fall if we don't understand the extent of our faith. And again, if it's never tested or tried, we don't know what that is. We see examples of that in the scriptures. One of the great examples of that, of course, is Peter and the disciples. What did they say? We'll die with you. We'll never leave you. All these other people will leave you, but I'll never leave you. And Peter said, I will go to death with you. These other 11 yahoos, they may leave you and run off, but not me. I'll never do it. And he overestimated the size of his faith. He overestimated where his faith was. And this test that he went through, remember Christ told him before this day's over, you'll deny me three times. And Peter thought to himself, no way, that's never going to happen. And of course it did. And when that happened, what happened? Peter got a clear understanding, did he not, of exactly where his faith was. And he understood that he had overestimated where he has grown to in faith. Now, Peter will get there eventually, but he understands now exactly where his faith is. And if our faith isn't tested from time to time, we'll never know if we have an accurate understanding of what that is. We might assume that we're bigger stuff than we think we are. Or not as big a stuff as we think we are in the area of faith. Listen, I've known preachers and missionaries, or those who have surrendered to do those things, who others would have thought possessed great faith. You would think, boy, the preacher, man, he would possess great faith. The missionary, he'd possess great faith. And then some trial will come into their life, some testing will come into their life, and they fail. And we think to ourselves, well, how can that be? He's a missionary or he's a preacher. Well, it just goes to prove that everyday faith, the faith that it takes to live everyday life, is not a true measure of the extent of our faith. I've known, and some of you have been around for a while, have known people who look like pillars, we might call them. And we think to themselves, boy, they're people of great faith. That man, he's a man of tremendous faith. And we look at them, we think, boy, they've got to be great examples of faith. And then some trial will come and they fail. And we're surprised by that. And I'm just saying tonight that sometimes our faith needs to be tested so that we understand the reality of it, so that we don't overestimate where our faith is. Because if we overestimate where our faith is, we can get ourselves in some bad spots. I can surrender to do things I don't have the faith to do. I can commit to things I don't have the faith to do. I can get into circumstances and situations and I end up failing because I didn't understand where my faith was. So God sometimes does this. Now, on the other hand, our faith also has to be tested from time to time, has to be proven from time to time, so that we might understand how far it has come, how far it actually has grown, or where it's actually grown to. So in other words, on the other hand, if our faith isn't proven beyond the normal trials of life from time to time, we'd have no idea where we've grown to, we'd have no idea what we're capable of doing. Or what we're capable of believing God for. Or what we're capable of doing in relationship to His will. You know, if we have no measure of our true faith, we may tend to pull back at the will of God. Because we don't think we have the faith to do it. We don't think we can do it. We don't think we're capable of doing it because we have no understanding of where our faith is. And so God from time to time puts us into these tests so that we might see the size of our faith, the measure of our faith. And sometimes we come out of those kind of surprising ourselves because we think to ourselves, hey, we got through that. We survived. And if I survive this, then surely I could do that. I mean, surely I could do this thing that God wants me to do because after all, I've been through this with God and been through that with God and God's been faithful and I've trusted Him. So surely I can do this. And so if we don't know the measure of our faith, we might end up missing out on opportunities to serve God. We might pull back from the will of God because we think our faith is too small to deal with it. And this is where a whole lot of people are because they don't understand the size of their faith. You can't spend your whole saved life going, well, I just don't think I can do that. You can't spend your whole saved life going, well, I just don't think I'm able to do that. I just don't think I'd be, I'm just a big dummy and I'm just worthless and useless and no good and I just can't do this and I'll never be capable of doing that. Well, you should be.
Right.
If not, something's wrong. And God takes us through tests and trials sometimes so that we can see where our faith is. Because if you don't understand where your faith is, and it should be growing, if you don't understand where your faith is, you have no measure of knowing what you're capable of doing through Him if you will just trust Him.
Right.
Listen, there's things that have come into my life, and some of you could testify the same thing. You think, if I can get through this, I can do that. I mean, God got me through that circumstance. Well, if He got me through that, then I know He can help me do this that He's leading me to do. And God does that so that we might understand where our faith is. And Abraham's certainly getting ready to undergo one of those circumstances where he might know where his faith is. And so God doesn't test Abraham here for his own knowledge, but so that Abraham might have understanding of where his faith is. And you and I would submit tonight, need to have that same understanding.
Right.
And so God puts us in circumstances from time to time so we can get a measure of whether we've overestimated where we are or whether we've underestimated where we are, or maybe we're right where we need to be. But God does that so that we might know. Now notice this, Abraham certainly was tested in a way that would give him a real measure of his faith. And we're not talking about Abraham tonight. We're doing Abraham because we need it for Isaac, but this is not life of Abraham. But I do want you to notice how he was tested. In verse 1, his attentiveness was tested. It said, God spake and Abraham answered. He was listening, wasn't he? His attentiveness was tested. His preparedness was tempted. Have you ever noticed one word in verse 2 that's often overlooked? And he said, take now thy son. This is the preparedness of Abraham. Abraham didn't need 6 months to get his act together to be able to do this. He was capable of doing it now. And he rose up the next morning and did it. Hey, he's not asking Abraham if he can fill in for Sunday school class next week. He's asking Abraham if he'll offer his only son. Abraham needed no time to prepare for that. He said, do it now. And Abraham rose up the next morning and did it. That's the test of his preparedness. It takes faith to be prepared.
Right.
We see certainly the test of his obedience. His obedience was tested in verse 2 and 3 when he rose up the next day and went to go do exactly what God had asked him to do. In verses 4 through 6, his confidence was tested. When he said, I know that I'll come back with my son, because Abraham had confidence in the promise that God had given him concerning Isaac's future. He knew he was coming back because God had promised Isaac a future. And so this was the test of Abraham's faith concerning his confidence in the promises of God. I'll notice this also in verse 7. His endearments were tested. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, saying, my son. And he said, here am I, my father, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? His endearment was tested. Listen, this had to be heart-wrenching.
Yes.
He's had this time to think about what he's about to do. He's getting ready to offer Isaac, his son, as a sacrifice. And I can't imagine as they're walking along when Isaac says, my father, dad, where's the lamb? And Abraham all the time knowing that he was going to be the lamb. And how it must have been heart-wrenching when he answered, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. Attachments are always the biggest test of faith. And I can't imagine a bigger attachment of faith than this, when he's tested to offer his own son. And as I've said many times, and I'm going to preach on it again tonight, those endearments, those attachments, especially related to family, are some of the hardest things to overcome when it comes to faith and serving God and being willing to serve Him. And Abraham overcame that. His perseverance is tested in verse 10 because he saw this all the way through, all the way up to putting Isaac on the altar and raising that knife in preparation to kill him, and his perseverance was tested. So he was tested in a lot of different ways. But not only did Abraham obey in faith, but he never looked back. He never slowed down and never looked back. And he passed his test, and he was left with the true measure of his faith and the promises that go with it. Because in verses 15 through 18 of chapter 22, he passes this test. He understands the measure of his faith. And God blesses him greatly, reiterates again the promises that God had given him, and he's blessed because of it. So he undergoes this test of his faith and passes with flying colors. I'd love to say tonight, I'd have passed. But we don't know, do we? That's why God tests us from time to time, so that we might know what we're capable of doing or able to do. Now, I don't want to get into this tonight, but of course God has built Abraham to this point. He's left Ur of the Chaldees. He's done different things in his life to bring his faith along. Aren't you glad God didn't just say, show up in Ur of the Chaldees one day and say, hey, Abraham, I want you to offer your son. He didn't have one yet, but I want you to offer your son. God brought him along to the point, grew his faith. Abraham just needed to understand where his faith had grown to. And so do we. Amen. But now, again, this is not life of Abraham. It's life of Isaac. So next I want you to notice the faith of Isaac. The faith of Isaac. Abraham's test was great, but he isn't the only hero of faith in this story. Because after all, Isaac is the one who is going to willingly lay down on the altar in readiness to be offered up as a burnt offering unto the Lord. I need you to understand tonight, that's not an insignificant thing. He's going to lay down on this altar and willingly make himself available to be a burnt offering. As far as he knows, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to take place. Now, the Bible certainly emphasizes Abraham's faith. It does throughout the Word of God. But we shouldn't let that overshadow completely the actions and the faith of Isaac. Because I would think we would have to understand tonight that there's a measure of faith here on Isaac's part, that he's willing to do this. And I believe the reason the Bible emphasizes Abraham's faith over Isaac's throughout the Word of God is because as great a thing as Isaac does here, their faith was in two different things. Two very related things, but yet their faith was in two different things. Let me explain what I mean. We don't know how old Isaac is at this point because the Bible doesn't say. And there's all kinds of guesses as to how old he is. I've seen commentators that guess as young as 12. I've seen some who guess early 30s. I even seen one commentator who guessed as old as 37. I think that's kind of stretching it a little bit. But we don't know exactly how old he was. I do know, based on the context of this passage and the way that they speak to one another, Abraham and Isaac, and the way the Bible refers to him as a lad and their interaction, I seriously doubt he was anywhere near 30, the way they're interacting with each other. And I believe, like most people do, he's probably in his late teens, likely somewhere around 17, 18 years of old, maybe 19, maybe a little younger, but he's somewhere in that bracket as far as his age is concerned. So we've got this young man, 16, 17, 18 years old or so. Now you got to stop and think for a moment. We get so caught up in Abraham in this text that we don't think about Isaac. You got to stop and think for a few moments about what Isaac had heard and what Isaac knew and who he'd heard these things from. The things that he knew and the things that he'd heard. You got to understand where he heard them from. Now, God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 about the Abrahamic covenant. How God was going to give him land, seed, and a blessing. And so Abraham heard those things from the mouth of God as God spoke to him. And Isaac had heard those things, and he will hear them from the mouth of God. But up until this point, he has not. He never heard this from God about the Abrahamic covenant. As I said, God will tell him later on, but he hasn't heard it yet, not at this point. And so the only reason he knows about the Abrahamic covenant is because of what his father has told him. And the only thing he knows about faith in the Abrahamic covenant is that he has seen his father's faith in what God was going to do and what God had promised to do. Now, he's never heard directly, not yet anyway, that he was the promised son through which all of these promises of Genesis 12 are going to flow. He hasn't heard that yet. He's going to hear it from the mouth of God, but he hasn't heard it yet. The only place he's heard so far that he is the promised son through which all the promises of Genesis 12 will flow, he's heard them from his father. And he has seen his father's faith in the promise that he would be the promised son. And that's all Isaac knows of it at this point, just what he's heard from dad. He'd only heard and seen his father's faith concerning the promise. And if you think about it in Genesis chapter 22, where we are tonight, God never spoke to Isaac about any of this. He only spoke to Abraham. That's the only person he talked to. He never spoke to him about what was going to happen. He only talked to his dad. God hadn't spoken to Isaac about being sacrificed. God hasn't given Isaac any promises about resurrection. He hasn't given any promises about how this is going to come out. God hasn't spoke to Isaac whatsoever about any of this that's about to take place in Genesis chapter 22. And so this, the other things we've mentioned, and so many other things. Now this is important, so tune in, all right? All that Isaac is about to do was not because of his... Are you listening? God, I don't want you to miss this. All that Isaac is about to do because of his faith, it's not because of his faith in God and his word. All that Isaac is about to do is due to his faith in his father's faith in God and his word. That's an important distinction. He hasn't heard anything from God directly yet. The only thing that Isaac knows about all of this is what his father has told him. And the only thing he has to base his faith in is what his father believes. And so at this point, Isaac is operating off his faith in his father's faith. His father believes in God's word. His father trusts God. His father believes the best thing to do here is to obey God. His father says God said to do this. And so Isaac is exercising faith in his father's faith, not directly in God. God hasn't spoken to him. There's no Bible yet, right? And so God hasn't spoken to Isaac. He's only spoken to his father. And so his faith is in his father's faith. This is why at this point, I believe, Abraham's faith is emphasized, because he heard the promises of God and his faith was in God. Isaac is exercising great faith, but his faith is in his father's faith, not in God directly. For 17 years, if he's 17, we'll just say that he is for the sake of argument. For 17 years, he's observed his father. He has seen his father serve God. He's seen his father obey God. For 17 years, he has heard of what God told his father. And he's seen his father serve, and he's seen his father's faithfulness. And though he hasn't heard from God yet directly, he now believes because his father believes. You with me? He believes because Abraham believes. His father's walk, he has observed his father's walk, he's observed his father's faithfulness, he's observed his father's faith in God's word, and Abraham now believes because, or Isaac believes because Abraham believes. So, listen, when he said, "Dad, where's the lamb?" Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb." Isaac has no problem with that because Abraham believes it. Dad believes God will provide a lamb, and so I believe that God will provide a lamb. Never asks any questions about it, just believes because his father believed. Now, Abraham had clearly taught and shown Isaac about how to worship because he knew enough to know they needed a lamb. So God, he had watched Abraham serve God. He had watched Abraham worship God. He was worshiping God in chapter 21, just before this. And he tells the young men, "We're going to go worship." And so Isaac had seen Abraham worship. He'd seen Abraham serve and how he'd been faithful and how he'd done all these things and how he trusted God. And so he believed because Abraham believed. And he was confident. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us in chapter 18, verse 18 and 19, over this situation with Sodom and Gomorrah, he told Abraham, he said, you know, he told the angels, or God speaking with himself, said, "I know that he will teach his children about me and about the things of God," paraphrasing. And Abraham did that. And now, when we come to this great crisis in their life in chapter 22, Isaac now believes because he was confident in his father's faith. Now, it's at this point, you know, at some point, I should say, Abraham's going to have to explain to Isaac what's happening. Are you with me?
Right.
You can't just keep going, "It'll be all right." At some point, he's going to have to explain why Isaac needs to get up on this altar. So he's going to have to explain to him. He's 17 years old, 16, 17, 18, whatever age he was. He was going to have to tell Isaac what was up and what was going on. He was going to have to tell Isaac what God wanted him to do. He was going to have to say, "Son, here's what God has told me. Here's what God wants me to do. Here's what I need you to do so that we might obey God." That's a pretty big thought. God wants you to be sacrificed, and so I need you to do as I say and climb up on this altar. Don't be afraid, because God has made certain promises to me that he will provide a lamb. And it's going to be okay because God has promised me. So Isaac climbs up on this altar. He hasn't heard from God. He hasn't heard directly from God. He hasn't heard any of these promises. But Dad believes them. His father has faith to obey. He's seen his father obey. He's seen this, what an impact this must have had on him. He has seen all of this. And as a result of that, he believes because Abraham believed. Now, we understand tonight that Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham believed by faith that even if he had to kill Isaac, that God would raise him from the dead. We've read that passage. We're not going to turn to all of them. You know them on a Wednesday night. And so Abraham believed this in his heart. And so I don't know what Abraham told Isaac. Maybe it was that Abraham told Isaac, "Listen, here's what God has told me to do, and I need you to obey. so that we might fulfill God's will. And son, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I do know this much. God will provide himself a lamb. And even if we have to go through with this, I believe that God will raise you back up from the dead. And Isaac said, okay. Probably didn't quite do it that way, but okay. Listen, was Isaac trusting God? Was his faith in God, or was his faith in his father's faith? Well, his faith was in his father's faith. Abraham believed, so therefore Isaac believed. He had never heard any of these promises firsthand, but seeing his father serve and seeing how his father loved the Lord and seeing how his father trusted God, he believed also as a result of it. He obeyed because his faith and his father's faith. What a contrast between an event that took place a couple chapters earlier in Genesis chapter 19, when Lot had to try to get his family out of Sodom, and he seemed to them as one that mocked. What a difference in those two stories, which has been preached on many times. Now listen tonight, and we'll be done. Every person has to develop their own faith in God. We understand that, don't we? Every person has to develop at some point in their saved life their own faith in God and their own faith in his word. And every young person has to come to the point where they have their own faith, because no one can live in a victorious, adult, saved life on someone else's faith. Right? We can't live on other people's faith as an adult. We can't live on other people's faith when we have to face the challenges of life and the trials of life. We understand you can't face the trials of life as an adult on somebody else's faith. There has to come a point where we develop our own faith, where we leave behind the first principles, as Hebrews 6 says, and we go on to grow in faith so that we might develop and have our own faith. But the question is this, and this is what I want to see, and we'll be finished. How does a child come to the place of faith? How do they come to the place where they develop their own faith? How do you get to that point? We're not born with that. I mean, when we get saved, you know, we have an element of faith. There's no doubt about that. But we have to grow in faith. But how does a young person come to the point where they have that faith before they even get saved? How does all that work? Well, think about this with me. There's not a single little person downstairs tonight in Master's Club that does not believe in God. If we were to go down there tonight and ask every little person downstairs tonight, do you believe in God? Every one of them would say what? Yes. And if you tried to tell them there was no God, they'd look at you like you're an idiot. Yeah. Now, have they come to this knowledge through their extensive searching of the scriptures? Have they come to this knowledge because of their vast experience in life? Have they gone through trials and difficulties that have convinced them that there must be a God? Have they heard all the illustrations about broken watches and cars and junkyards that prove that if there's creation, there must be a God? Do they know all of those things? Have they heard all that? Have they done extensive research in the area of the universe? And so therefore, they've come to the conclusion that there must be an intelligent designer at the very least. No, they know there's a God because mom and dad believe there's a God. That's why they believe there's a God. And you'll never convince them otherwise because mom and dad aren't wrong. And so there must be a God. Enjoy that while you can, by the way. There must be a God. And so they believe because mom and dad believe. That's why they believe. They haven't come to this through some tragedy or through some suffering that's driven them to God. They simply believe because mom and dad believe. Their faith is in what? It's in their parents' faith. They believe by faith there's a God, but their faith is in their parents' faith. Now, I know we take the Bible and teach them that there is a God. The Bible says in the beginning, God. And we tell them, listen, God was there in the beginning and God exists. And they come, I hope, as they get older to understand that their faith needs to be in the fact that the Bible says there's a God. But at first, their faith is in their parents' faith. We could probably even say their faith is to some degree in their Sunday school teacher's faith. But their faith is certainly in their parents' faith. This is why, if you haven't listened to anything else, listen to this. This is why the early years are so important. Because right now, when they're little, they believe as you believe. So that there'll never be another time more important to influencing them for Christ than when they're little. There'll never be a more important time to influence them for Christ when their faith is in your faith. When they believe as you believe. It's the most important time in their entire life when it comes to influencing them. There'll never be another period of time where they'll be so willing to have faith in your faith to believe as you believe, to be as teachable as they are at that moment when they believe because mom and dad says it so. Now, we want to wean them off that to the Word of God. We get that, but this is how we establish the foundation for all of this. Do you understand? There's never a more important time. If you got small children, this is why it's so important right now to be in church, serving God, living for Him. If you don't want your kids to grow up godless, if you don't want them to grow up heathen, if you want them to be Christians, if you want them to grow up with the Word of God, then now while they're young is the time to establish that foundation where they will believe what you believe. And to use that as the opportunity to train them and instruct them in the Word of God. Listen, they can't live forever on your faith. We understand that tonight. So now is the time to lay the groundwork of teaching them God's Word and demonstrating faith in your life to help them move toward their own faith. This is when they need to see Dad's faith. This is when they need to see Mom's faith. It's when they need to see their parents' faith and their grandparents' faith and the faith of those around them in the Word of God. They need to see that and understand that. Now, as they grow older and begin to be able to understand the complexity of life, and as they get to the point in their life where they're old enough to begin to understand hardship and trial and suffering, they need to see their parents' unshakable faith in God then as well. Because when they're little, they don't understand what's going on. You know, they don't understand you're going through some terrible trial. They just want to play. They don't know what's going on. And so their faith is in your faith. And as they get older and begin to understand, hey, there are difficulties in life. There are problems in life. And as they see mom and dad and how their faith responds to those circumstances, then it helps create faith in them. I've seen mom and dad go through this. And you know what? They trusted God and God made a way. I seen mom and dad deal with this, and I seen dad go through this, and mom go through that, and they dealt with this situation, that circumstance, and that. You know what? They never freaked out. They never complained about God. They never got bitter at God. They never griped about how little they got and how they can never get ahead and how horrible things are. They never griped about any of that. They just trusted God. And it helps establish faith in their life as they're growing toward establishing their own faith. Man, how this event, although Isaac is going to go through some bad decisions, this incident must have had some impact on him, at least in his early life, to see just how far dad's faith would take him. Listen, if they hear us complaining or questioning or bitter or angry, or if our faith fails, it'll leave an indelible mark on their faith. Because it is in those younger years that they're establishing this whole concept of faith. Now, eventually, they'll grow old enough to experience life in their own trials, in their own temptations, in their own struggles, and so on. But if we use those early years to influence them with our faith, it might just be we can establish the faith in them to endure as well. If we use those times and those years where they can have faith in our faith. That's certainly what's going on here with Isaac. He's believing because dad believed, and it had to have some type of influence on him. You know, then when they face trials on their own, they can develop their own faith apart from ours. But we need to use those early years, mom and dad and grandpa and grandma, to demonstrate faith so that we might begin to lay the foundation for that in their life. They'll never, let me say it one last time, there'll never be a better opportunity than when their faith is in your faith to instruct them in the things of God and build faith in them. Now we don't, and I'm done with this, we don't think of it this way. And I'm sure Abraham didn't think of it this way, at least at first either. But in a way, this grand crisis that he's experiencing here was a compliment. Now, if you're like me, I'm thinking, well, that's a compliment. I don't really need any. But in a way, it was a compliment, if you think about it. I was pondering this afternoon. This was a big thing God was asking of him, to sacrifice his son, his only son, the son whom he loved. And if you think about the fact that God never allows our faith to be tested beyond what we're able to succeed at, and then God asks of him such a great thing. In a roundabout way, that's a compliment, is it not, of his faith. God says, I know that you can handle this enormous thing I'm asking you to do. It's kind of a compliment to his faith. You know, to have God ask such a thing of Abraham was a compliment. Abraham just needed to see it. And I know that we don't think about it this way, but when God allows us to endure those things, that takes our faith almost to the breaking point, but never beyond. In some sense, it's a compliment. God says, I'm allowing you to endure this. I'm allowing this to come in your life because I know you have the faith to handle it. I know you have the faith to do it. This is part of what God was doing when he says in verse 12, now I know. He says, I want you to know that I know how much faith you have. And I brought you to this point because I have the belief. Listen, God comes to Abraham and says, God doesn't say it this way, but because I believe, I know. God doesn't believe anything, God knows. I know, Abraham, that you have the faith to take your son up on top of Mount Moriah and offer him there for a sacrifice. You just need to know the measure of your faith. And in some sense, when God takes us through these circumstances, allows us to endure them, he puts us in situations where we don't think we can pass this test. We know that we can because God said we can, or he never would have allowed it. In some sense, it's a compliment to where our faith has grown to and where our faith has come to. God knows what we can bear, and he's trying to show us what he already knows. And we need that for our own benefit. I need to know if I've overestimated my faith, because sometimes we get kind of full of ourselves. And we think because we're faithful to church, we think because we come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, because we dress right and carry a King James Bible, that we must be people of great faith. It doesn't take a lot of faith to come to church Sunday morning, Sunday, Wednesday night. If we can't do that, it might demonstrate how poor our faith is, but it doesn't take great faith to do that. That's just faith for everyday life. And sometimes we look at that and think because we're doing these minimal things that somehow we're people of great faith, until all of a sudden we find ourselves in a circumstance where we find out we may have overestimated where our faith is. But we also need to know where it's at, so that way we don't miss out on God's best. Because sometimes God may lead us to do something. We don't think we can do it until we realize, you know what, God wouldn't lead me to do this. God wouldn't put me in a circumstance if I didn't have the faith to do it or the ability to do it. Now, we better make sure we know what we're doing. You know, one thing about this passage, which I didn't get into, is that when God led Abraham to do something that was going to have such a significant impact on his life, God was very specific. Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. He told him when to do it, what mountain to do it on, how to do it. God was very specific. Because I've been my experience that when God wants to make some big change or is leading us to do something of great faith, God is usually very specific. So you better not go charging off in faith to do something you're not very specific about. God hasn't been very specific about. But when God was, Abraham had the faith to do it. So it demonstrated that he had it. It's kind of a compliment, the measure, the benefit of knowing where this is. So the next time you find yourself in some trial or crisis of life, just think to yourself, this is a great compliment that God has done for me today. He's allowed me to endure this because he knows that I can do it. I just need to know now where my faith is and use this as a test of, have I overestimated my faith or am I underestimating my faith? Or maybe I'm just where I need to be. And then mom and dad, listen tonight. Papa, grandma, grandpa, grandparents, whatever they call you, mom and dad. What are our children seeing in our faith? Can they have faith in our faith? I mean, as they get old enough to understand, can they see how we live? And can they look at our faith in God and have faith in him because they believe what we believe and how we believe? They see it in us, and so therefore they believe. Boy, if not, what a shame. They need to be able to have faith in our faith. They need to see how faithful Dad is to church and how faithful God is in serving and how much we trust him and how we depend on him so that they might have faith in our faith, so that we might lay the foundation for them developing their own faith, because one day they're going to have their own. So the question is, you know, is our faith preparing their faith? Is our faith preparing them for the faith that one day they'll have to have all on their own? I think it's a tremendous passage when you think about Isaac. And how his faith was in his father's faith. And how Isaac would go on and fail some, but he would also be successful in some things as well. But what a tremendous lesson when it comes to the fact that we need to be preparing our children's faith by allowing them to see our faith. Why don't you stand with me if you would.